So today I'm going to pick up where we left on the simulcast, but I'm not going on the Holy Spirit. Where I'm going to go at this morning is, over the last month, we began to preach out of Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is where Jesus had ascended, and he told the disciples to go to the upper room. And so when they went to the upper room, they were there, and they were waiting for the Holy Spirit to come, and the Holy Spirit came. Now, if you want more teaching on that, or you wasn't here in the last month, we'll get, just let us know at the office. We were giving out the simulcast that we've had. We were giving them out on Wednesday night. So for the Sunday morning attenders only, I told the Wednesday night, boy, don't they, there's people just missing all this. But, we do have them available if you would like to, but I'm going to pick up now the next chapter over in Acts chapter 3. Because what do you do after the Holy Spirit? What do you do after you're filled with power? What do you do when God has done a miraculous work, and now you're working out the plan for that work? Does that make sense? What does God want us to do with this thing? So I'm going to go to Acts chapter 3, but first of all, Joe, this ain't on your notes. I want to go to Isaiah 43:19 first. Because, see, a lot of times some people don't understand this thing about God. You know, the Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that is a fundamental law that will never change. God will never change. That's good news. Because if God was faithful yesterday, he's going to be faithful today, and he will always be faithful in the future. God does never change. But God does do new things. And this is an exciting thing. You say, well, what is a new thing, Cricket? What a new thing is not who God is, but how he interacts and works with people. When God interacts and works with people, he does it in new ways. And this scripture right here proves it. It says this. It says, behold, I will do a new thing. And why does there need to be a new thing done? Why is it that now there is no, the Bible says we don't add to or take away from scripture. He's not rewriting, rewriting words or anything, but what he's doing here is he's interacting with people in a new way. And another way is this. What he's doing is, it's not new to God. It's new to us. Does that make sense? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But you say, well, Craig, why do we need a new thing? How many of you guys are happy in the condition you're in right now? Or how many guys would like God to change a condition you're in right now? All right. If he were to change it, it would be a new thing. Does that make sense? And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, I'm going to do a new thing. He's not saying I'm doing something that I've never done before. Because from the very beginning, God made all things new. Does that make sense? When you came to know the Lord, he did a new thing in your life. You were dead to sin and now you're alive. There's a new thing taking place. And I like the thing about God's new things. And I like this scripture right here because what God says here is this. He tells me kind of what the end result of new things are. And check it out. It says, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Let's go one more scripture if you don't mind. We'll probably go a couple more. The beast of the field will honor me. Now, why is God going to do a new thing? Because there are things that need to honor God that aren't honoring God. There is it even, like I say, I know this, God's doing a new thing in this nation. And a lot of us don't understand it, and a lot of us don't may not agree with it. And I don't pretend to say that the nation may not make a mistake, but God is doing a new thing in this nation. Just watch the politics and what's going on. Some crazy stuff happening. So you say, well, what is it? I choose to believe this. God's doing a new thing. And when God does a new thing, things change and things get better. But see, it says that he's going to make a road in the wilderness. In other words, places that people have died in and places that people have starved in and places that people have suffered in. He's making a way for people to get through those things. That's awesome to me out of that. Then it says the beast of the field will honor him. In other words, wild things and wild animals, or, you know, you can even say this, wild people that would never honor God before. In times of new things, God causes, I'm telling you, officials or cities or nation thing to turn toward God and give God honor. So the jackals and the ostriches, because I give water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. So new things are good things. They're exciting things. They're not bad things. And when things began to shake, now Wednesday night I read the scripture out that says, everything that will be shaken from within. And then we went on and talked about, I read the rest of that scripture where it talked about all the good things that were going to take place. So before there's ever a new thing, there's always a shaking. So what I'm saying is that thing you've been dealing with or going through, this hard, this attack you're under, there's been a shaking going on around you. That's great because something new is about to take place. So don't get weary or don't go weary in well-doing in your battles or because there's a new thing breaking forth. I'm telling you, you've heard me say it from this pulpit. There's a revival coming to this city. I see it more than I've ever seen it before. And I know this, before there's a revival, there has to be a cleansing and there has to be a depending and there has to be a making. So there's a new thing taking place. I just want you to know this, and it's not a bad thing. There's a new thing coming. God's doing a new thing for you. He's going to for a new thing to happen, things are going to change in your life and they're going to be good. It's going to be a good thing. Now, is it going to shake on the way there? Absolutely. Absolutely. But it's coming. So today what I want to pick up is, how did others respond when God did new things? I'm telling you, there's a new thing coming in the city. There's a new thing coming in your family. There's a new thing coming in this church. And if you will prepare for a new thing and you understand God to do a new thing, if you will give God permission to do His thing, I'm telling you, the end result will be amazing. It will be amazing. So we're going back to Acts chapter 3. Now we're going to pick up in Acts chapter 3. The disciples had just been filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And they preached and saw 2,000 people come to the Lord. Huge revival. When we read it nowadays, we think, wow, amazing, great. That is such an awesome story. Let me really tell you what happened in Acts chapter 2. By the end of Acts chapter 2, it was a great story that was told and God did a great thing. But starting in Acts chapter 3, picks up at what Acts chapter 2 started. And what Acts chapter 2 started was the greatest attack the church have ever seen. Because this Jesus thing now, the mentality of what Jesus had done and what Jesus had made available now and what Jesus had, because up to that point, people could only come to Jesus or come to God by the atonement of the blood of the Lamb. People have made their lives and dedicated their lives to doing church and relationship with God this one way. But see, in God's plan from the beginning and the promises being told to all the way through, it was Jesus is coming and going to change this thing. But see, because the church people or the religious people did not understand, or I don't know if they just didn't have the faith, or the Bible says that a lot of them were blinded to the fact. They couldn't see it. It was right there in front of their face. They didn't recognize that what God was doing was making a way or doing it, but it was a new thing. And so the church starting in Acts chapter 3 was such a new concept that they didn't even know what to call themselves. Because the Bible says later on in Acts, it says that they did not call themselves Christians until they were in Antioch. So here we got these group of guys that Jesus had radically changed their life. And Jesus had radically changed. And then not only did He change their life, but He filled them with the Holy Spirit, which the Bible says gave them power. So they experienced and knew this life change, but the truth is the church didn't. And so here we've got this new thing God's doing, blending in an old thing that had been done for thousands of years. Does that make sense? And we're going to pick up here in this story. And I don't know if we'll ever get through all this, or there's so much in this just little story, but I'm going to read it to you real quick. And then we're going to break some things down, because this is what I believe. I believe we're at a gate of what God's about to do. And what God wants to do. But the truth is this, gates serve two purposes. One, they're either an entrance for some, or they're a barricade for others. And if this is a God thing, we may not understand it. We may not be used to it. We may not like it. But if it's a God thing, we're going to see a God result. If it's a flesh thing, count on it, it's going to die. Because the Bible says what's born of the spirit, what's born of the flesh is flesh, and what's born of the flesh will die, and what's born of the spirit will live. And so here, the disciples, the one that walked with Jesus, no longer had Jesus with them, which was a new thing to them. Now they had the Holy Spirit, which is a new thing to them. And then they were told that they would go preach the gospel everywhere, which was a new thing to them. Because up to that point, only priests and only the people that worked in the temple were to do this stuff. But now God has anointed regular old people with a lot of issues and problems. I love when I read about the disciples because, man, they were all a bunch of guys that in areas of their life needed to grow, needed to learn, needed to mature, needed to. And so that tells me this. If God would pick 12 guys like that, there's hope for me because I don't got it all together. And so in the priestly days, obviously in the Old Testament, the priest had it all together, but this was a new thing God was doing. And so they didn't, the priests and stuff didn't understand it. Priests had dedicated their lives to doing it this way and this way and this way and this way and this way. But here these guys didn't know how to do it. But yet, God was mightily using them. So what do you do in these situations? It starts up here in Acts chapter 3. It says, now Peter and John went up together at the temple of the hour of prayer. I'm going to read through it, and then we're going to come back and really look at some cool things this morning. It says, at the hour of prayer, on the ninth hour. And a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, let me get my reading pattern right. All right. Y'all know my struggle. I'm dyslexic and I have a hard time keeping patterns. I got to slow down a little bit. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried when they laid him daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John were about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him, when John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I not, but what I do have, I will give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he leaped up, stood, and walked and entered into the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that this was he who sat begging at alms at the gate Beautiful, at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, and was greatly amazed. This story is such an amazing story because here the Spirit of God had just come on his church for the first time. And the church at this point had been empowered to do something so amazing it had never been able to do before. At the same time, the church moved into one of the strongest battles it had ever moved into at this time. If you were to read on down through Acts chapter 3 and verse 11, that morning when Peter and John got up to go to the temple at the hour to pray, they knew when they got there they were going to face some pretty heavy criticism, they were going to get griped at, jumped on, they were going to get argued, and the end result was they actually got put in prison. Because when God does a new thing, not everyone understands it. When God does a new thing, the enemy is always going to fight it. I believe everyone in here has come to the gate to get through. Because why come this far and stop? Why come this far and get complacent? Why come this far and just settle for crumbs and alms and people give to beggars? Here this story kicks off. It says Peter and John got up. They knew getting up that morning and going where they were going was going to be a battle. Do you understand that? They knew that. They knew the message they had was different than any other message that had been preached. And they knew the people that were inside the temple were not open to receiving it because they watched for 3 years them fight Jesus on every move. So Peter and John knew, getting up today, by me getting out of bed, I'm going to get into a battle today. And I love the fact that they did not go into that battle until it was time to pray. Did you see what it says? It says they got up and they went to the temple at the hour of prayer. I want you to know something. If you don't have a prayer life, and if your prayer life is not established, when God gets ready to do a new thing, prayer is the number one key component you're going to need in your life to get to or go through the gate of beautiful in your life. Prayer is what's going to be established. And so, not to stay a long time on this topic, but if you're not praying, start praying. If you're not getting up to pray, if you're not taking time to pray, if you're not making prayer the priority, what's happening is you're going to find yourself at a place where you're not going to get through the gate. Bible said this. The Bible said there were two groups of people. There was Peter and John that went to the gate that day. And then there was a beggar man, a lame man, the Bible called him. Now, he did not get up to go to the prayer or to go to the gate to pray. Bible says he got up to go to the gate to beg. And this is what it tells me about this guy. It tells me that because of why he got up to go to the gate, it says that he had been going to that gate a long, long time. It says he got up daily and would go to that gate. You know, I just want to bring this to your mind. If you are getting up and coming to church for any other reason than to experience God, you need to take a look around. That guy laid at that gate every day, and he would see people every day at the hour of prayer walk right by him. And he, it's like, I don't understand why he stayed where he stayed, because if he wanted to be what they were, then he should have been doing what they were doing. Does that make sense? He got up, the Bible says, daily and went to the gate. He would see people, other people, getting up daily and going through the gate to pray. And so if they were going through the gate to pray, why didn't he pray? If he was not blind, he would not have needed a healer. He could have got through his whole life doing what he wanted to do in the way. So if you've got weakness in your life, all you need is a savior. All you need is a healer. And so that weakness is not because of sin. Now, could someone else's sin have caused that weakness? Yes. Yes, they could, because moms and dads aren't perfect. There have been bad people and hard people do real things to people. And you know what I'm saying? I mean, there are times that weakness is caused by somebody else. But why would God allow that weakness? He didn't. What God did was came to heal that weakness. And what somebody else did does not have to define you. What you've been through and where you came from does not have to define you. God will define you. When they say, is this a blind man? No, this is an opportunity for God to be glorified. So the Bible says here, this beggar came to the gate. And I'm telling you, he lacked desire. Because at the hour of prayer, he came to beg and he didn't come to pray. Because the Bible says, whatsoever you desire when you pray. Well, if you're not praying, you're not desiring. If you're not praying, you're not desiring. And we're going to go another step for it in a second, and you'll see it in the scripture. Just tell me there's people stuck at the edge. You come right to the edge of something beautiful in your life. And if you can't desire, if you can't get desire in your heart, if you can't, and you say, well, Cricket, how do I get desire? God will give you the desires of your heart. You start looking to God. You start getting close to God. You start running to God. You get to the presence of God every time you can. And you'll find desires begin to come inside. Because the Bible says God will give you the desires of your heart. It says whatsoever a man desires when he prays. So you're not going to pray unless you. When I find people that aren't praying, I find people that are complacent and happy at the gate lane. Because prayer is the first sign, is a sure sign of when you pray, you desire. What else keeps people at the gate? Sin. Sin keeps people at the gate. And this is not a new thing in this world. Why is this guy at this gate? Because in his life, I don't know what sin he had. So I began to look at other people's sin and or other people that got stuck at gates in their life or got stuck in places that when God had something amazing planned for them. Do you know the children of Israel? God had planned for them to have the promised land, gave it to them years and years and years before they ever said, gave them a promise. I said this, you got a land flowing of milk and honey. You're talking about a beautiful place. God said, that's your promised land. Did you know the man that brought them all the way to the Jordan didn't get to get in? Why? It wasn't for lack of desire in Moses. Moses wanted to go, even to the point where he was willing to climb a mountain just to get a look at it. He wanted to go. So he had desire and he had a prayer life. But what kept Moses from getting into his promised land, getting through the gate, going past the river? It was his sin. The Bible says God told him to do something and he went to hit the rock and he didn't do it like God told him to do it. He didn't read the Bible. Actually, people say, well, God, that the Bible says that God wanted the glory out of that water coming out of the rock and Moses took it. So that's sin. Anytime you're taking God's glory, that's sin. And so the Bible says it was God's plan for him to go there, but sin kept Moses from getting into the promised land. The truth of the matter is if we have sin in our life, it is the very thing robbing us from beauty. God cannot be a part of sin. Somebody asked me the other day, Cricket, when I sin, does God get mad? No. When we sin in life, what it does is it ties God's hands. Because God and sin can't be. Well, so then the next question is, what is sin? The Bible says that him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. In other words, you know, if you're the only one that will be able to know if what you're doing is wrong. And I can tell you the sign of whether you're doing it wrong. Are you convicted about it? Do you carry guilt when you do it? When you come before the Lord in your prayer life, you usually have to start off saying, God, I ask you to forgive me for this. And if you have to say, God, I ask you to forgive me for this before you can ever feel like you can talk, that's sin. And that will keep you from getting through the gate into a beautiful place in your life. You will stay at the gate and you'll stay in a dry place because at a gate, high traffic area. A gate is a high traffic area. And so as people walk and come and go, dust comes up and it's a dirty place. So if you're ready to get out of this wilderness situation to it, we got to let God do a new thing. And in your life, your new thing may be laying down that sin that you've been holding on to because it just is comfortable or it makes you feel better. But if you'll lay it down, giving up sin is the very thing that unlocks the gate. What else keeps people from getting through a gate is weakness. See, if you were to ask that man, why don't you go on into the gate? He would say, you know, my ankles and my feet don't work. Weakness keeps people from going through the gate. I'm here to tell you this. If you'll come to a place and let God have your weakness, it doesn't have to keep you outside the gate because everyone has a weakness. The Bible says we don't clean the vessel up and give it to God. The Bible says we give the vessel to God and he cleans it up. Another way to say this is this, the weakness in your life. The Bible says where you're weak, he will be strong. The problem is we don't let him, we stay out the gate because we think or we have allowed the enemy to beat us with this weakness for so long that we think that we're unworthy of being able to have God. And the truth is you're not going to be able to change it until you get God in that situation. You say, well, Cricket, how do I do that? Every time you feel it, you run to God. Every time you feel that weakness come on, you run to God. You say, how do I do that? You can pick up a phone and call somebody, you know, that is around God. All right, the Bible said this. The Bible said Peter and John got up and went to the gate together. Powerful word there, together. They didn't go through it alone. But see, not everyone that you communicate with or you're around or you spend time with, not everyone around you will help you through a gate. Because the Bible said this. The Bible says that when the lame man was carried to the gate daily, people carried him there. This is my question. What kind of friend, when there's a prayer meeting going on probably 50 feet away, would lay their friend down at the gate? And the truth of the matter is, I don't want those kind of friends. Do you understand? You would think, because in the Bible talks about four other guys, another man that was lame that had a different kind of friend. And the Bible says that when Jesus was in a house, preaching at a house, this guy had some friends that when they got to the door, They couldn't get him through the door, so they went up to the roof and they started ripping and tearing. I mean, they were willing to break the law to get some, because when you tear somebody else's stuff up, that's vandalism. He had some friends that wanted the very best for him, and they were willing to do whatever it took to get him, even if it meant him getting mad or him getting scared. Because, you know, when you go to lower a lame man from a roof with a rope, you know he's freaking out. But his friend said, you know what? We're not going to leave you in this condition. The Bible says the house was full. That means there was standing room only. You ever heard that expression, standing room only? And they had a friend that was laying that couldn't stand. So what did they do? They didn't care. They were going to make room for him anyway. I want you to know something. You've got to look at every relationship in your life. And if you're stuck at a gate and you know God has for more, you better look at these relationships and say, is this going to be a relationship that's going to walk through this battle with me? Because Peter and John were walking into a battle together that day. But I got to be honest, why? Because I don't believe either one of them had the strength to go through that battle alone. Just a few chapters before in the Bible, Peter, when they said, do you know him? He said, no. Why? Because it says he was the only disciple there. So why didn't Peter didn't have the ability to fight battles alone. I want you to know something. You don't have the ability to fight battles yourself either. We talked about this two Sunday nights ago. You remember when Paul and Silas was put in jail? It says that they were doing good. They were put in jail and they were put in shackles. And then it says they put them in the cell. They put plural in a single cell. See, if the enemy really wants to win, this is what he will do. He will get you separated. See, it didn't say Peter got up and went that day to the temple. It didn't say John got up and went to the day of that temple, because there was a battle waiting on there in the temple. They knew it. They knew it. They knew this thing they had was a new thing, and it was going to challenge people's belief and challenge tradition. It says they went together. But there, the lame man had a group of people with him that said he had people carry him. It was more than one. It said people carry him. But see, he had a group of friends that were willing to leave him at the gate while they went and did their thing. I'm sure some of them actually went on into the temple. You got to know this. Not everybody in your life wants you to succeed. And again, not everybody in churches wants you to succeed. I heard it said like this, churches a lot of times are like a bucket of crabs. You ever seen a bucket of crabs? You put a bunch of hermit crabs down in a bucket, and every time one of them gets breaking free or gets up and away, what happens is instantly another crab going to reach up and pinch it by its leg and pull it right back down. You never have to worry about a crab getting out of a bucket of crabs as long as there's another crab in that bucket, because they just going to pull each other. I'm telling you, the truth is this. The wrong people can keep you stuck behind a gate, keep you from going through what God wants you to. And so the truth is this. You got to realize who your friends are and who your ministry is, because not everybody's supposed to be close. Not everybody. Everyone's supposed to be reached. Not everybody. That's another thing. The weakness in the people. Next thing is what keeps you at the gate is fear. Fear. Because you know this dude dealt with this. He thought, well, what if I do get healed in that prayer meeting? One translation, I love it. It says this. It says, they went to the temple during the hour of power. That's what it was called. The hour of power. And if you were to call something the hour of power, don't you think that somebody with a need, that's where they should have been? What would have kept him outside that gate? Fear keeps people outside the gate of beautiful. What are you afraid of? See, I'm sure because he'd been lame for so long, he did not know how to make a living. He probably didn't get any trade. He probably didn't get the education he needed. He'd been a beggar his whole life. Somebody took care of him with as a kid, and now he lived on people's. I'm sure he had great fear that what would I do if I... And it's amazing to me that people have a fear of success. In the Camden Church, we have a gentleman there that lived in the project centers across the road. Brother Donald can contest. I won't say his name. And God started really blessing his life and changing his life. He started coming to church and he got saved radically. Then he started, attending all church. Then he started tithing. And man, it was amazing how when he started doing what God asked him to do, God began to change things in his life. Man, before he knew it, he was on unemployment, living in Lincoln Center. And man, within just 6 months, he had a high paying job at one of the plants out there, going to make enough money to be able to get his own house, get out. And the second day on the job, he didn't show up. Second day on the day, he didn't show up. My dad wouldn't talk to him. This is what he told him. He said, you know what? I can't go to work there because if I do, I might lose my check. I might have to go get another house. He was so afraid of success that I'm telling you, it limited God and kept him at the gate. You can have a welfare mentality and keep God from being able to bless you. I'm just telling you the truth. And it will constantly keep you pulling back. What areas of your life are you afraid for God to bless you in? Because I want you to know this. That area that you're afraid you can't handle, the Bible says God's not going to give you anything you can't handle. So if he's giving you promotion, then he knows you can handle it. And he will strengthen you in your weakness. See, fear keeps people. What else keeps people from change? Change. Having to do it differently. Having to do, you know, you don't know how many churches over the centuries have been, if you follow church history, the decline and the incline of church and decline. I want you to understand, you don't got to be, if God's doing it, you don't got to be afraid of it. And if it's changed, just because you've done it a certain way all this time doesn't mean it's not God doing something new. And if God is doing something new, he's going to do it better than it's ever been before. The Holy Spirit has made our life better than you could ever imagine. I could not imagine being able to live for God without the power of God. So that Holy Spirit thing was a new thing to the church, but it's a good thing. But see, some people want change because people resist change because they're afraid of what's new. And it keeps people. The next thing is this. Expectancy. What keeps people at the gate? You don't expect anything to change. This is what the Bible says in that story. When you read it, it says this. It says, when Peter and James came up to him, it said, this is what it said. And you read it word for word. It says, they looked at him. And he looked at them and gave them his attention. And this is what it said. It says, and he expected to receive something from them. He expected to receive something from them. What keeps people at the gate is what you expect. What you expect will keep you at the gate. He expected to get alms from people. I'm saying, you can expect whatever you're looking for, you will find. The scripture says, what you seek, you will find. You know, whatever you're expecting, I'm telling you, it's going to come because the first step of faith is expectancy. If you can't get expecting in an area, you'll never get anything from God at the same point. Whatever it is you're expecting. Well, how many guys went to work one day expecting the boss to give you a hard time one day? Or how many guys came home from work expecting your wife to gripe at you the minute you walked in the door? How many of you guys got up one day expecting this to be a tough day and a hard day? What you expect, you have. And see, he said, the Bible says, they looked at him and he was expecting them to give him alms. That sounds like a good thing. You know what alms are? Alms are change you throw the poor. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says alms is a gift that you give beggars and poor. Didn't say he was expecting a blessing. Didn't say he was expecting financial. Hell, it says he was expecting alms. He was expecting to get what beggars get. And guess what he'd been getting his whole life? Beggar's gifts. Whatever you're expecting, you get. And so if you're stuck behind a gate, you need to look at, see what you're, are you expecting God to change the situation? Are you expecting when you come to church every Sunday morning to get something out of it? Are you expecting when you walk into praise and worship for God to touch you right there? Are you expecting to be able to talk to somebody at your work and then want to give their heart? What are you expecting? Because what you're expecting can keep you at the gate. Next thing is this, lack. Lack keeps people at the gate. Because you don't have, you think you got to get busy and do it yourself. Lack will keep you where you are. You say, well, Cricket, you don't understand. Provision is what we want, but God gives prevision. I mean, we want prevision, but he gives provision. Pre means you get it before. But God says, I will be your provider. If you're waiting on God to bring it in before you need it, you're going to be stuck at a gate. Because prevision does not take faith. And faith is a step. You'll stay at the gate. So if it's lack, man, start living like you're not broke. If it's lack, start paying your tithes like you ain't broke. But God promises all the way through it. If it's lack, man, start acting like you're not short there. You act like it, and that's a step of faith, and you watch. If you start acting like it, God will bring in the provision. Amen. Next thing that keeps people at the gate is knowledge. Knowledge. Because he did not know that somebody about to come by him that day had something to change everything. He didn't have knowledge. And I'm here to tell you, somebody needs to turn their ears and understand this. I'm telling you, God is the answer. I'm giving you, see, he said this. John said, Peter and gold have we not. If you're really going to be used by God, you got to know what you don't have. You got to know what you don't have. They knew. They didn't have any worldly things to be able to help this guy's situation. They didn't have anything in the flesh to change his circumstance around. But if you're really going to be used by God also, you got to know what you do have. And it's not about what's in your pocket. It's about who's in your heart. He said, silver and gold I don't got, but what I do got, let me tell you, it's available to you too. And it began to dump on that man. So I went through a list here. I'll show you. I've got a list on my paper that keeps people at the gate. You want me to tell you what gets people through the gate? I'm going to start at the bottom of the list, and we're going to go right back up. All right? You know what gets people through the list? I mean, gets people through the gate? Lack. If you have lack in your life this morning, the Bible says, I will supply all your needs according to your riches, his riches and his glory. The lack, the thing that's been pushing you down, can become the very thing that will push you up. And you can get, because you don't, a hungry man will do a lot of things for food. How many of you guys have been hungry? Man, I've dug ditches. A hungry man will do, because I didn't have, I did a bunch. I would work harder. I would do more. I would go further. A hungry man, the very thing that was pushing you down, you can allow God, if you will get your expectancy right, it will push you up. And because he didn't have money, he should have crawled into that prayer meeting. Lack. If you've got lack today, I'm telling you, it's the very thing that can get you through the gate of beautiful. Expectancy. Expectancy is the very thing that will get you through that gate beautiful. Because if you know that there's something on the other side for you, you won't let anything hold you back. Do you understand? If you really expect God to change that thing, you cannot hold you back. The Bible says it like this. When the woman came with the issue of blood, it says that she got up that morning, and did she feel good? No. It says she was sick. When she got up that morning, did she feel like going on a journey? No. She'd been sick for 12 long years. She had an issue of blood. What happens when you bleed out? You lose strength. You lose energy. You're weak. You're susceptible to things. But the Bible says she got up that morning and she had heard Jesus was coming by. She expected, if I can get to him, it will change my situation. So her very expectancy is what got her there. And the Bible says when she got there, there was a wall of people. A gate, per se. Something trying to hold her back. And this is what the Bible says. The Bible says when she hit that wall of people, she didn't let it stop her. Why? Because she expected. She truly knew what he had, he will give to me. If all I have to do is get to him. So she expected, if I can just get to him. A lot of times we don't expect. So when we get up on Sunday morning, when we get up on Monday morning, we get up on Tuesday morning, we don't expect God to move in our situation in any way. We may have been begging him to do for a long time, but we've lost the spirit of expectation. And when you lose the spirit of expectation, when you lose the spirit of God being able to turn this thing around, I know he will, I know he wants to, and he's going to at some point, I just have to be there, then you miss it altogether. Your expectation will be the thing that presses you through. But if you're expecting some other thing to meet your need, then you're going to get what you expect. Whatsoever you seek, you will find. Whatsoever you ask for, you will see. Your expectations. So your expectations, my question is this. Do you really expect God to move on your behalf? Do you really expect God to do better things for you than he's done in the past? Do you believe something on the other side of this situation that is more beautiful than you can ever imagine? And if you do, you have to come to a place of expectation and say, God, all I got to do is get to you, and it's all mine. Because the truth is this, when that lady with the issue of blood touched her, Jesus did not even know what was going to happen. He caught her by surprise. I mean, she caught him by surprise. Bible says he was walking and she was expecting it so bad that she wasn't waiting to get his attention. She reached out and took it. And the Bible says he stopped and said this, "Who touched me? Who took my virtue?" is what the Bible says. He stopped everything. Said, "Who took my virtue?" And when he saw, she took it from expectancy. The Bible says he made her whole, not well, whole. Everything in her life became together because she took it out of expectancy. He says, because of your faith. You want to know what expectancy is? Faith is expectancy. You better expect God to do something in this situation. Don't settle for it. Don't settle for second best. You expect God to turn this thing around. What's the next thing? How do you get through the gate? Well, coming down the chain, what kept me at the gate was change. You know what's going to get me through the gate? Change. When you're willing to make whatever change you need to make, you will go through that gate. Every single one of us have a one thing. Every single one of us do. And in the Bible all the way through talks about people's one thing. As a matter of fact, with Adam and Eve, he said, everything here is yours. Man, wouldn't it be cool if everything here was ours, but then God said, except for one. And what was so unusual about Adam and Eve's situation here is they took this thing very casual or nonchalant. That one thing that could destroy everything, they left it wide out there in the open to where they could accidentally walk by. And what would happen if they walked by and one fell on them? You know what I'm saying? I mean, what would happen if they were just, you know what I'm saying? I mean, but it was obviously available because Eve was close enough that there was a snake in that tree and she heard him talk. And you want me to tell you how I know how the devil talks? He whispers. He probably said, "Psst, Eve, psst." Because right now, I'll be going through my day and the devil whispers something in my ear. And it's just as evil. So my thing is, it amazes me that Eve allowed that tree, the most dangerous thing in her life. If she would have known what that tree was keeping her from, if she would have known what that tree was going to do to her future, if she would have known that that tree was going to cause her children one day to lay dead on the ground, beaten by his brother, if she would have known the price of that tree, you would have thought she'd have put a wall around it, put barbed wire fence up. You would have dug a moat and put alligators in it. The animals had to do what they said. They could have said, "You know what? Hey, alligators, watch this thing. And if we get close, you bite me." They had the dominion to do all this, but they didn't. The truth is this. All of us have a one thing. And if we're not willing to make, if it's that thing's been causing you the issues your whole life, you need to make a change because it's the very thing. Brother Jerry, I meant to say, you look amazing today. Doesn't Jerry Conway look good up there? Man, you look, dresses better than the preacher. But he dresses better than the preacher at work too. That one tree, we all have a one thing. Now you say, "Cricket, I've got a lot of things." Well, it starts with one thing. You change one thing and it'll open up doors in your life. One thing. And if you'll say, "You know, Cricket, I've got so many issues, so many problems." I'm telling you today, these issues and them problems may be kid, but you start changing one. And I don't know what your one is. You know what your one is. And you say, "Well, Cricket, my one's a big thing." Well, then, all right, let's start with the little things. All right? You can start every change you make and do something different. It will cause something different to happen in your life. So if it's been happening this way in your life all these years and you've been doing it this way, change it. There's a story about a teacher and a kid that standing nose to nose, actually a cartoon, a teacher and a kid standing with the blackboard behind them, has all these tough math problems. And the kid's got a bubble out beside him. It said this. He said, growling at the teacher, he says, "I'm not an underachiever. You're an overexpecter." If you want to change something in your life, if you want to get through that gate, you got to start changing little things. And I don't know where your little things is, but this is always my advice for people that need change. Start with the easy things. Do you know what the easiest thing about being a Christian is? The easiest thing about being a Christian is not keeping from cussing. It's not keeping from fighting. It's not keeping from sinning. The easiest thing you can do as a Christian is to get in the presence of God. And you don't know how many Christians, that one little thing, if they would change it, how it would change their life. You say, well, what do you mean? The easiest thing about a Christian is this, to go to church. The Bible promises, no matter what mistakes us as pastors or other people make in life, the Bible doesn't say, well, if you can go to a church service and the pastor has a good message, and the Bible doesn't say, if you go to church and they're going to sing good songs, everybody's going to be on key. The Bible doesn't say, you know, if you go to church, they're going to play great. The Bible says this, where two or three are gathered together in His name, there He is in the midst of them. That's what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what mistakes we make up here. I got to be honest with you. I've wrote some pretty bad sermons. You may be thinking this is one of them right here. But I'm saying, I know this. The condition or quality of my sermon does not change the fact that the presence of God is in this room. And the easiest thing for me to do as a Christian, if I want change in my life, is for me to get into the presence of God more than I was yesterday. And so I always tell people, that they're like, you're Korean, how do I do it? Start going to church. Well, I go to church. I'm there every Sunday. Well, it still hadn't fixed that issue. Start going to church more. You say, well, is it really about going? No, it's about getting in the presence of God. It's not about an attendance, and it's not about walking. It's about you being in the presence of God. And the closer you get to God and the more you're with God, the more changing takes place, and it changes everything else. Getting in church, that's why people's like, well, I can just watch church at home on TV. You can learn the word that way, but you cannot go to church. Does that make sense? You can watch good Christian TV and you can get the word and you can grow in the word, but you will not be in church watching TV on your couch. Because church is not preaching. Church is not good message. Church is when the saints gather together in one place in the name of Jesus. That's church. And the Bible says when they do that, He's there. And so what I'm saying is this. If you can't get through this gate, start changing something. We all have a one thing. And so start putting either fences or that thing around the thing. If that thing's got too big of a hold on you right now, then what you do is you take a step back, start changing the things you can. And the easiest thing for a person to change is the amount or the frequency they go to church. And when you begin to make that change, God will do it, change it for you. Next thing is weakness. What gets you through the gate is your weakness. When you can't, God can. And when you understand this understanding, when you can't, God can. When you can't, God can. Then as you go toward the gate, God will. The Bible says this. The Bible says the lepers, they were sick, 10 of them. And it says, Jesus said, go show yourself to the physician. One translation says priest, one translation says physician. And it didn't say that they were instantly healed. This is what it says. It says, as they went, they were healed. What are you saying, Craig? How can we? If you're weak, you start walking toward the gate. You start, even though you're weak, you start living the way God's called you to live anyway. And as you go, He will be strong when you are weak. Your weakness will get you through the gate. Sin will get you through the gate. You say, what do you mean, Craig? Sin will get me through the gate. Well, if you didn't have sin, you wouldn't need a Savior. And so this is the truth. When I bring my sin to the gate and I lay it down at the door and say, God, I'm sorry, I need you. It makes God pull me from this side of the gate to the other. Because the Bible says He makes me the righteousness of God in Christ. That very sin that has stopped me all these years, when I bring it and I ask God to forgive me for it, He reaches through the gate and pulls me through and says, you done give that to me, so you don't belong over there anymore. You belong over here. And He grabs you, and you don't got a choice in the matter. Your sin will get you through the gate. What will get you through the gate? Desire. Desire will get you through the gate. If you desire, He will get you through the gate. We're here at the end of this, and what you got to understand is this. Man, God has such amazing things in store for your future. And there's a bunch of us that are right here at the gate of something beautiful. And there's nothing sadder to me than when you get to a gate and you never go through. When God says, do you know how many people are going to get to the gates of heaven and not go through? Because their name's not in the Lamb's book. And all they had to do was just prepare before they got there. If they would have prepared on this side of the gate, when they get to that gate in heaven, they're going to go right through it. Jesus did all the work. All they had to do is get the knowledge that is available to them. And they just, and if they would just accept it, that gate, well, I mean, it just breaks my heart that there are going to be people get to that gate and never. And let me tell you this, it breaks God's heart. God's heart is broken every time someone on this earth dies. And they never accepted Jesus and they get to that gate and their name's not on that list. And his heart's broken because he said, I did it all. I did everything I could do. But now I don't have a choice. You can't come in. Bible says, and they'll be thrown into a lake of fire. You know that breaks God's heart. Breaks his heart to a point he was willing to give his baby up. That's huge. And let me tell you something about this gate you're behind right now. It breaks his heart that you don't get through it either. You may get through that gate up there, but if you're stuck behind the gate here, this gate of this beautiful life, because the Bible says this, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They are good. They are not of evil. They're to give you a future. They're to give you a hope. And so when God sees you stuck behind this gate, it breaks his heart. It breaks his heart because he knows your potential. He knows what he's got for you. He knows what he can do for you. He knows that he can touch your ankles and the periods in your life that you've been weak, you can get up. He knows what's available and it breaks his heart that we stay at this gate. God wants us to get people to say, Cricket, how do I do it? How do I do it? This is what Peter and James did. This is what they said. They say, hey, silver and gold have I not. But such as I have, good. They said, in the name of Jesus. I want you to understand something. The way you're going to get through this gate, every knee will bow at this name. There is power in this name. And if you will grab hold to this name and you don't let this name go, it don't matter how long you've been sitting outside this gate. You will move into something beautiful in your life. There's something on the other side of this that you cannot. The Bible says no eye has seen, no ears heard the good things that God has in store for those. In other words, on the other side of your gate, everything is good. Can you have heaven on earth? Absolutely. You get in the will of God for your life and you will have heaven on earth every day of your life. Say, well, does that mean the devil's going to quit fighting me? No. No, but when you're in the perfect will of God, you understand he can't do anything to you. He's already been defeated. He's already, you know, even, he can't, let me tell you that. He can't kill you. Do you understand? He can't get, do you know why I know he can't kill you? Because the Bible says when Jesus died and went to hell, what was the thing he took? The Bible says he took the keys, the very thing that can open the gates of death, hell, and the grave. He took those keys from the devil and the devil can't even open them anymore. The only way you can die as if you choose not to walk through the gate of beautiful. The plan, the one that God has for you. The devil can't kill you. Understand that he cannot kill you. Well, I had an aunt that died. Let me ask you this. Where was she at in her life? Was she standing at the gate of cancer? Was she expecting God to heal her? Did she desire? Was she willing to make changes in her life to get through the gate? I'm just saying. The Bible says, I've never seen the righteous nor forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. What does that mean? Those that chose to walk uprightly before the Lord. Now, we've got tons of things in this story. We don't have time to do it. We're done out of time, but I'm going to say this. The key word that kept popping up in this whole story was this. It says, Peter and John went up to the gate. Said this. Says, when they came to the guy, says, silver and gold have we not? Says, but such as we have good, in the name of Jesus Christ, what was the next word? Rise. All the way through it, they gave direction on what we needed to do. They said, Peter and John went up. We got to, if you want to, see, they already had it. The Bible says that you can't give something you ain't got. And so they already had it. That's why they couldn't give no money. But what they could give was a powerful movement of God in that guy's life because they'd had a powerful, they'd already went up and they got their move. So when they got to him and he needed a move, they told him, get up. So we had to rise up. And then the next thing says this. It says, rise and walk. And it said this. He didn't do it. Did you see that? He didn't do it. Did you see what actually took place? The Bible said this, said that then, because these were the kind of guys that understood what God can do for somebody, the Bible says this, the Bible says that they took him by the hand. See, we think he said, get up and walk, and he just got up and walked. That's not what it says. It says, Peter and John understood that God could do it, and so when it, because he, they knew also that he did, because when they said, rise and walk, and he didn't get up, The Bible says that they reached down, grabbed him by the hand, and jerked him up. Read it. It says, and they pulled him up. And when they did, the Bible said this. The Bible says, strength came into his ankles, and strength came into his feet, and he didn't just rise and walk. He exceeded their expectations. Because it says he started running, he started leaping, and he started praising God. I want you to know something. You may not, this absolutely, you cannot get there on your own. You cannot get your own on your own. But you better get around people that are willing to grab your hand and at least pull you out of where you are. Because the thing about it is they don't set your there. They had expect. They thought, Peter and John thought he was just going to get up and walk. But see, what God had in plan for him was even further than their expectations. But see, Peter and John was willing to reach down and grab and pull. My thing is there's two people in this story. There's those that are willing to help people get through the gate, and there are people that are stuck at the gate. And the thing about it is if you've never been through the gate, you can't help anybody else get through the gate. So the reason why you've been at this gate for a long time is God is planning on you helping somebody else get through that very same gate. It's a whole full round circle. Thing about it is this. God's expectations are farther than yours will ever be. My little girl has a, we'll close with this. My little girl been doing a Thomas Edison presentation at school. She having to get this thing together. So we brought this here to talk this morning. What happens in our life is this. I don't know if you know Thomas Edison. He's the inventor of the light bulb. He invented a lot of things. Matter of fact, Lexi chose him because she was born in Fort Myers, where Thomas Edison had his vacation home. We've been there many times. We've, you know, when Mom and Dad would come down and see us, we'd take Thomas Edison has a house there, and I love the truth of the matter. You don't have to believe me about friends, but do you know who Thomas Edison in Fort Myers, Florida's neighbor is? It's amazing. He had a neighbor on each side of his house. I've been to his house many times. He had a neighbor. There's two houses. One at Thomas Edison's summer house was there, and Goodyear had his house there, and Ford had his house there. All three of them right beside each other within walking distance. You can't tell me your companions don't influence. You can't tell me if you get around people that will leave you at the gate, it's not going to affect your life greatly. You better get around people that are going to grab you by the hand. You better get around people that will pull you through this. You may not like the pull, and I'm sure his arm hurt. But you better get around people that are willing to pull you through, because it will greatly affect your life in every way. So let's say he had this bulb. All right. And now what he did years ago affects every one of us nowadays. To the point. Well, because of what he did has greatly affected your expectations. What I mean by this is this. How many of you guys walk in your house? And the first thing you do at night, if you walk in there, the first thing you do is you reach over and you flip the light switch. And when you flip that light switch, what do you expect to happen? You expect the light to come on. And when that light comes on, you go on and carry on your life, do what you want to do. And the truth of the matter is more than a light would probably upset us more is when we sit down on that couch, we get our remote and we hit that power button. We expect that TV to come on. Now, I've had a lot of lights blow out in my house, and you know what I'm saying? They'll blow out, and I'm like, oh, well, I'll change that later. But when my TV goes out, I get my cell phone out, and I'm on the phone with DirecTV saying, hey, my cable, something's not working. You know, it's amazing but he started this whole thing. All right. We get to, because of what he's done, we walk in, and expectation takes over our life in this area. But, you know, it wasn't that way for him. What happens is this in a lot of our lives. What happens is we, not taking the Thomas Edison approach and not taking the disciples approach, what happens is this. We come in areas in our life that we want God to do something. And so we'll do everything we do to throw a switch, or we'll come to church and we'll get prayed over and everything like that. And nothing will happen. And when nothing happens, well, that affects our expectations to where we start trying to figure out, well, then what does God want to do, or why? You know, has God got something else in plan? No, you got to, this light bulb, you know, the old story about him is they said they came to him, and it took him years to develop the light bulb. There's legends out there said it was 10,000. If you do the research, it really comes down to about 1,000 times. The Bible says, or no, the history records, Edison went to the drawing board, sat there with his plans, went through all the work to put it together, and about 1,000 times he would flip the switch and the light bulb did not come on. And they said, well, what does it feel like to fail 1,000 times? And this is what Edison said. It's one of the most famous quotes he has. He said this, I didn't fail 1,000 times. I found 1,000 different ways not to create the light bulb. And he didn't give up, and he turned his light bulb on. This is what I'm telling you this. You may have been sitting at this gate for the last 30 years. You may have been sitting in this situation. And the thing about it is, because time and effort affects our expectations, this is what my altar call is going to be. Go ahead and start it for me, if you will. This is going to be my altar call. The Bible says he looked at them expecting to receive something. A lot of times because God didn't move last week and God hadn't changed my circumstance today, and because God hadn't healed me from this, or God hadn't changed them, or God had... What happens is this. We quit expecting God to do things and we start settling for sitting at the gate. You've got to understand God's got something beautiful in store for you. You need to start expecting. You need to start understanding it. And now what you need to do is this. You need to be willing to receive it. And maybe you came to church 500 times before and you did not get your miracle. Well, you didn't come to 500 services God didn't heal you. You came to 500 services that God did something else. But this could be the very service God can heal you in. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home and this morning you're here and you're not right with God. And you've been living your life the way you want to, and you've gotten saved before. Y'all know how many times I got saved. I can't tell you because I'll probably be still getting saved next week. But when I was up to about my approaching 20s, I'd walked the altar probably 50 times. And it gotten to my point in my life that, you know, I said, you know what? I'm not going to walk up there anymore because it's not working for me. It works for everybody else. They can get light and they can live. They want it. They enjoy it. But I quit. And there went a season there that I quit walking the altar. Because my expectations were if I go up there, it's not going to do anything anyway. I'm still going to come out of here and still be the same me. And I was talking to my dad one day, and this is what he said. He said, Cricket, you need to keep doing it until it sticks. I'm here to tell you, it's stuck. When is that prayer you're going to pray going to get answered? I don't know. It could be the next time you pray. But I promise you this, if it hadn't been answered yet, and you quit praying, it will never be answered. If you may have been saved 100 times and it didn't stick, you say, Cricket, I don't know how to live that. I want you to know, do it one more time. Expect God to make this one different. I want to make this be. I'm going to pray over expectations real quick. I want God to change yours. I want God to change wherever that area in your life that you've been stuck behind the gate and you've not been able to move past it, or whether it be in your family member, or whether it be at work, or whether it be job, financial, wherever it be, whatever gate you're behind, I believe God can change your expectations and it will change everything. I'm going to ask God to give you great expectations. Because see, that guy could have settled for standing up and walking like they told him to do. But he took control of it himself. Started acting out on his own desires. And he went walking and leaping and praising God. Can't nobody limit you except your expectations. And God is saying, I have such great expectations for you, you can't even imagine them today. I want to ask you, do you expect God, if you gave your heart to him today, for him to change everything about you? Could you expect God to change your destiny? If your name's not in the Lamb Book of Life this morning, could you expect God, if you ask him to come into your heart, he will. I want to ask this, if you're here this morning and you're not right with God, could you expect him to change it for you this morning? If that's you, would you raise your hand just real quick? And you can put it right back down. I want to pray with you. Everybody bow your head on this real quick. Say, dear Father, thank you for sending Jesus. And God, I'm taking faith and believing that you sent him here for me, because you have a plan and a purpose for my life. I've been living it the way I want to. And God, I want to live it the way you want me to. And God, I put my faith in this area. I expect you to change me, because I know you can. I hope you can, and I know you can. So I'm going to ask you to forgive me for my sin. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. and ask you, God, to take control of my life and be Lord. I believe you died and rose again. And I believe you are now my master. In Jesus' name.